thank you so much for life, the abundant life, the healed life, the righteous life, the victorious life. And thank you, Lord, for allowing us to have relationship with you. Not only allowing, but encouraging it and encouraging us to pray and to come to you with every one of our issues. And Lord, you've given us the ability to overcome through prayer everything that we face here in the earth that is against us, against your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all give God a big old shout of praise. We've been talking about effective prayer. And if you've got your Bible, please get it. Please get it. Of course, we have this big screen up here so that you can see the passages, but it really will behoove you and make it better for you if you can see it in the Bible, your very own self. Amen. All right, we started a series called Effective Prayer, and we're on part three today, and this is our foundation text in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 says this: "Now it came to pass, as he," Jesus, "was praying in a certain place." I like that it says in a certain place because it lets us know that Jesus had a certain place that he would pray. There was times, depending on where he was, he would pick a certain place to pray. And that's good, because prayer needs to be something that is something that you take part in all day, throughout the day, every day of your life. It's relationship. But there should be special times where you sit alone with God, get with the Word, and that's why I encourage you to join me on Prayer and Proverb every morning, because that's really a form of prayer, meditating on the Word, learning the Word. His Word is how God talks to us, and that's essentially how he'll talk to you, primarily. That's the greatest way he'll talk to you, in the Scriptures. So a time where you sit and get that on a daily basis. It goes on and says, "When he ceased," when he stopped, "that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" I think this is so important too, because the Bible lets us know here that Jesus taught his disciples, John taught his disciples how to pray. Guess what? We also must be taught how to pray effectively, and it's not going to happen by osmosis. In fact, when people say things like, "Well, I'm going to pray about that," or they tell you, "You need to pray about that," that can be a very dangerous thing, or just simply a waste of time if you don't know how to pray properly and effectively. And that's what we intend on doing in this series, showing you from the Scriptures how to pray. Amen? All right, recapping real quick. We're on our third week so far. But we found this out, that the definition of prayer is relational communication and fellowship with God based on the Word. Prayer invites heaven to earthly matters. It brings eternity into time and brings the eternal into the physical. It is the way to bring heaven's will on the earth. In fact, prayer is the only way to bring heaven's will on the earth. It is the method by which God has given us to bring his will on the earth. That's the definition. Then we found out this, that the first and primary purpose of prayer is to establish and maintain a personal, intimate relationship with the Lord. That is really what Christianity is all about. It's about relationship. If you never develop genuine relationship with the Lord, you can never develop a prayer life. Prayer is merely communication. It's communication with God. Him talking to you, you talking to him. Communication is two-way. And just like any relationship, since prayer is based on relationship, our Christianity is a relationship. Without that relationship, there's not much conversation. There's not much to talk about without a genuine relationship. But with genuine relationship, now you have everything to talk about, because and casually talk about, sharing the Lord every one of your problems, as well as changing every one of your problems through prayer. Amen. Amen. Then we found out that God, last week was a major, major foundation that we had to understand, and that was the sovereignty of God. We talked about that, and what we found out is that God is the owner of the earth, but man is the steward or manager of the earth. Now, that's the foundation that we laid last week, and I need to build on that, because prayer, without clearly understanding God's role and our role, oftentimes believers pray for things that they shouldn't be praying about, expecting God to do something that he's already done and he's waiting on us to do something about, or thinking God did something that he didn't do, that we're responsible of, blaming the devil for things. There's just all kinds of misunderstandings that go on if we don't understand the sovereignty of God. We covered that last week. If you missed, be sure and go back and watch that. But we're going to build on that today. And the topic today is partnership with God. Partnership with God. And that's really what prayer is all about. It's about this partnership with the God of heaven, bringing his results here into our earthly matters. Amen. So turn in your Bible. Turn in your Bible if you would. In fact, I'll say it like this. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse 5 through 9. But God's power as owner, that's what we found out, God's power as owner combined with man's authority as steward is the partnership that changes things in the earth. God's power as the sovereign God and creator, owner of the world, combined with man's authority as steward, is the partnership that changes things in the earth, in your life. God's power as owner with our authority in the earth changes sickness in us, brings healing to us. But God isn't going to heal you without your consent, your cooperation. God won't even bless you without your consent and your cooperation. God isn't going to save you without your cooperation and consent. God, although it's his power, his grace that saves you, but without your authority, your dominion, your stewardship, he can't. Not that he won't, he can't. It requires your cooperation. And all prayer is simply that. It's God's power authorized by your authority in the earth. And we're gonna build on that, because God can't do some things in the earth without our cooperation. Not won't, can't do some things. So let's take a look at that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 3 through 9. Watch this. Paul speaking here, he says, who then is Paul? He says, who am I? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. Notice here, already we see this partnership. Paul is saying, I'm nobody on my own. Apollos is no one on his own. He said, we can only teach what the Lord gave each of us. Look at this. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God is the one who gives the increase. God is the one who has the power. He does the increase, but he can't do it without us doing our part. That's what I want you to see here. So then neither he who plants, right? Paul said that was him, is anything, nor he who waters, he said that's Apollos, is anything, but God who gives the increase. So he's saying any of us in and of ourselves without God's power and our participation is useless. God isn't going to heal without our cooperation. He's not going to do anything. He's not going to provide without our cooperation. Are y'all with me? Look at this. Is that the last one? Now he who plants and he who waters are one. He says, now we as the body are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Each of us have a part to play. But watch this. Watch what he said. Each of us will receive a reward according to his own labor. Each of us, this is such a far-reaching passage. Each of us, back up that one verse for me if you don't mind. Yes. Each of us have our own part that we play, and we get rewarded according to his own part. God's part is consistent throughout. God has provided healing for the whole world, everything they'll ever need. It's not his part that's the problem. It's our part that's the problem. We get rewarded with healing according to our part. It's our part. Are y'all with me? It's not God's part. God's done his part. He's not holding out, and we've got to know that so we pray right. Are y'all with me? Go to the last one, if you don't mind. For we are God's fellow workers. One says co-laborers. We are Christ's fellow workers. That word, actually in the Greek, is where we get our word synergy. Synergy, if you look it up in the Greek, I can't pronounce it, but it sounds like synergy. Looks like synergy. It's God is only as strong as the weakest person in the group. In other words, you and God together, although he's all powerful, his power is limited to your cooperation with it. In fact, Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. Now unto him, the Father, that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, don't stop there, according to the power that's at work within us. God's power is limited to us in the earth, our believing, our faith. Are y'all with me? So oftentimes we're begging and pleading with God to do something, and when God is actually begging and pleading with us to do our part. Come on, somebody, I'm teaching you good this morning. Now, look over at this passage. I'm excited about this message today, y'all. Y'all heard this in the Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Again, we see this all throughout the scriptures. It's all throughout the scriptures, this participation. God needed Abraham in the earth because he needed participation from earth. God just can't do, he can't save, heal, deliver. The only thing that God does without the consent of mankind, it's called judgment. He doesn't need consent in the earth for judgment. But guess what? That's the end. He did his judgment under grace to Jesus. He passed judgment on Jesus, all right? But in the last time, there is going to be a judgment that comes to the earth at the end, and he is not going to need man's consent. That's called judgment. Watch this. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. Let me calm down. I'm going to take it easy today. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, that's a believer, say that's me, will humble themselves and pray. Do you know that prayer requires humility? Prayer requires humility because you realize and recognize, I can't do it on my own. I can't figure it out on my own. I can't heal myself. I can't deliver myself. I can't set myself free of this addiction. I don't even know how to figure out my own career, why I'm here in the earth. I can't do it. Without you, Lord, I can't do anything. Prayer is indicative of humility. When we don't pray, we're saying, God, who needs you? I got this. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. I don't know if I've done a whole series on this, but I've talked about this often, and where you'll see this truth, this principle of seeking the face of the Lord is, you'll see it primarily in the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, the books of Kings. You'll see Kings, that's David. But in the book of Chronicles, after King Solomon, you'll see it. And Solomon was evidence of this, and so was David. David the first king, Solomon the second king, Rehoboam or somebody like that, the next king. But every one of these kings that sought the Lord, sought his face, it says, as long as they sought the Lord, they prospered. Praying is communication with God, right? But when you're seeking the face, you're on the hunt. You're, God, I need to know this. I need to know. And you're worshiping, you're praising, you're before the Lord on a daily basis. And he said, if you'll pray and seek my face, the scripture lets us know you're going to prosper. You're going to prosper in health. You're going to prosper in wealth. You're going to prosper in every aspect of your life. Watch this. And turn from their wicked ways. Prayer, communication with God, fellowship with God, and seeking God will cause you to turn from your ways if you really have genuine relationship. When you really have genuine relationship with God, you will not want to continue on in the adulterous relationship that you may be in. If you're in genuine relationship with God, you cannot continue on in the drunkenness, the drug addiction. It's no fun to you anymore. You get what I'm saying? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that sin has pleasure for a season. But when you have genuine relationship with the Lord, it loses its fun. It takes the fun out when the seed of God is really on the inside of you. And in fact, John says, you can't continue in sin when you've really got the seed of God alive on the inside of you. And that fellowship, that union with him, that relationship with him, it will bother you to do things that are offensive to the Lord. Amen. He says, then, look at what happens when we turn from our wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal whose land? Their land. Not his land, our land. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. When believers come together, in fact, God can't do healing in the earth, can't, until we come to him, because we are the stewards of the earth, and receive his power, pray, and that's what we're going to go over today. What is this whole cooperation? I want to explain that, because God's saying here, If is a contingent word. If you don't do this, that's not going to happen. In other words, you could read it like, if my people who are called by my name don't humble themselves, arrogance will, in fact, the Bible lets us know in James and in Peter that if we're not humble, that repels the grace and favor of God. The power of God is repelled by our arrogance. Are you with me? When we humble ourselves, God says now, let's read it again. If my people who are called by my name don't humble themselves, don't pray, don't seek my face, don't turn from their wicked ways, I will not hear from heaven, I will not forgive their sins, and I will not heal their land. Do y'all see it? So he's telling us several things here, and this is an old covenant passage. I realize and recognize that, but there's still true, and there's great truths in it. All right, let's go a little bit deeper here. Turn on over in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. By the way, my notes are always available online at www.destinygso.org, and probably in the feed of this link, in the feed that we have here, they'll have that in the link in the above the feed, so you can just get my notes and download them and make sure you don't miss any of these passages. Watch this. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, again, just reviewing, we see the creation of man. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it starts out with, in the beginning, God. So God was the first. He is the sovereign. He is the boss. He is the creator of all things. He is the sovereign, all-powerful. But look in verse 26. And in creation, God is creating. And in verse 26, he says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. And look at these words very closely. Let them have dominion. Let them. He didn't say let us have dominion, as in man and God. He said, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So man and woman, women, are made in the likeness and the image of God. God is the sovereign, capital S. We are the sovereigns, little s. God is in authority. We'll see it here in the scriptures. Then God blessed them. God blessed them and said to them. You'll see this all throughout the scriptures. The way sovereigns bless is with their words. The word bless all throughout the Old Testament is the word barak. Barak. And it means spoken blessing. The way God blesses is speaks. So that's why the Bible said, then God bless them, and God said to them. The way you bless as a believer, as a small sovereign, as authority and dominion in the earth, is with your mouth. You speak. You want to bless your children? Speak words over them. You want to bless your money? Speak words over them. Sovereigns have the ability, because we're created in the image and likeness of God, to speak to things. We can bless or curse with our words. Back up again. One more time. Yeah. Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Take control over it. Take over the earth. God didn't want any virus to take over the earth. God didn't want animals or insects to take over the earth to subdue it. He said, no, you be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Take over. Take it over. Have dominion over the fish of this. Notice what he leaves out here. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every creeping thing that moves on the earth. He left out man. Man does not have dominion over man. God has given us as a body of humanity dominion, but over the earth, over the animals, over the substance in the earth, but not over each other. No one has the right to have dominion over each other. Amen. Look over at Psalms chapter 8. Again, just reviewing, I want you to see that God is all-powerful. However, he gave us dominion. And when God gave us dominion right there in Genesis chapter 1, he limited his dominion in the earth. When he told us to have dominion, he was limiting his own dominion. Let them have dominion. Amen. Psalms chapter 8 and verse 2, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants. What I want you to see right here, that this dominion and authority is given to all mankind, and it doesn't matter how young or old you are. Watch the words. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants that can't do anything but cry. God is saying, look at what he says. You have ordained strength. There's strength, there's authority, there's dominion in the mouths already of babes and infants. You come into the earth with dominion. Your baby has dominion. You have ordained strength. Why? Because of your enemies. Listen to what he's saying right here. God has given us this dominion in the earth because of the enemies that are here. The enemies of sickness, the enemies of disease. Out of the mouth of, out of humanity's mouth, there is strength. God has ordained strength in the mouth of humanity because of their enemies. We have to be the ones to speak to the enemies in our life. Are y'all seeing that right here? That you, watch this, that you, God, may silence the enemy and the avenger. God said, you've got authority over all the enemies, enemies of God, right? But back up for me. Yeah, go down one. Back up one more. Jesus. Out of the mouth of babes, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that God may silence the enemy and the avenger. God will silence them when we speak. God's power through our authority and dominion. Do y'all see the cooperation there? God's power, his through our authority. Bible calls us strength here. And it stops God's and our enemies, that you, God, may silence the enemy and the avenger. Now go to verse 3, please. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, God made all these things, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you, God, have made him, man, a little lower than the angels. That word angels right there is Elohim. You've made man a little lower than God, a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor, yes. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. Watch this. You have put all things under whose feet? Under his feet, under man's feet. All things, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, animals, viruses are under our feet. Put it on the screen if you're watching by the computer, right? Under my feet. And look what he says here. All sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. So God is saying, I put you in charge of everything in the earth. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 115, verse 16. Here we go again. Same principle. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. They belong to the Lord. But the earth he has given to the children of men. So here again, I just want you to see that it is a cooperation. God is the power. God has the power. We have the authority and the dominion here in the earth. And that together, God calls it a partnership that changes everything in the earth. Are y'all listening to me? Now, when man fell, because he had authority in the earth, in the Garden of Eden, we looked at it last week, when God had told man, given him the authority in the earth, and Satan, one, an invader, came in. Now watch, Satan didn't just roll up as a spirit. Satan had to come as in the body of a snake. Why did he have to come in the body of a snake? Because in the earth, only the things made of the earth have dominion. Man, that's why God had to put man in a body and breathe his breath, his spirit, into that man. Because man's spirit is housed in a body, that's what has authority in the earth. Bodies, humans, bodies have authority in the earth. Are you with me? Man is the highest authority. He has authority over all the animals and the insects and everything in the earth. So Satan recognized that God, and knows that God is a God of his word. He's so committed to the truth and what he says, even to his hurt and mankind's hurt. God loves man, but he made man in his image and in his likeness and made him a small sovereign with authority like God. God being the supreme authority, but he gave earth to man and said, you control the earth. You have dominion over that. God didn't. When Adam and Eve sinned, y'all remember the story, God told them, don't eat from the fruit. He told Adam that. Of course, Eve took from the fruit, ate of it, and gave to her husband who was right there with her. And what that did, they committed high treason. They essentially ignored their sovereign authority and obeyed the devil. Now, the devil didn't just roll up to him in his spirit. He had to convince a creature here in the earth. Well, the only two humans were Adam and Eve. In order to even deal with them, he had to come in a body. And the only animal that yielded his body was the snake. And of course, we see that's why God cursed the snake. And apparently, the snake must have had feet or legs or something at that time. But God cursed him and said, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your days. Are y'all with me? Why? Because he yielded himself, because the snake yielded not to God and not to man. Actually, to man, he should have been yielding to man. He yielded to the devil, that spirit, and yielded himself to it. And that's what came over and started talking to Adam. So it's really Adam and Eve submitted to the devil in the body of a snake. Do you see how low man brought himself when he obeyed the devil and not God? Remember the lie he told him. The devil told him a lie, and it's always that. It's base. The devil has nothing else but lies, but he got mankind to act on a lie. What he said? He said to him, we read it last week. Did God say? Ask started out with questions. What did God say? And that's really where your authority lies, if you know what God said. If you know what God said and you align yourself with that, the devil has absolutely no power over you, no deception. But anyway, in the garden, Adam and Eve fell. They fell because they honored and obeyed the word of the devil versus the word of God. And God said, in the day you do that, you will surely die. They didn't die physically that day, but they died spiritually that day. And essentially what death is, spiritual death, is simply separation from God, eternal separation from God. And Jesus resolved that problem. So since Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis chapter 3, mankind has yielded himself to the voice of the devil. Has yielded himself to that. And the devil has to use people, humanity, to inflict his will in the earth, just like God must use humanity to have his will done in the earth. God just can't come down here and say straighten things out. You notice that God didn't jump down in the garden and slap the fruit out of Adam's hand. No, he would have been overstepping his authority. Why? Because man was in authority, and God cannot lie, so he's not going to put man in authority and then just go psych and then say, no, I was only kidding. No. What he said is fact, is truth, is reality, and he's not even going to back off of it. So what was the solution? The solution is, and that's why man has been moving towards death ever since that day. And look over in your Bible, because what happened was when man yielded to Satan, it gave Satan this position as authority through man in the earth. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. Look at this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Turn to it or get my notes so you can see this. Look at this. I'm reading in the NLT, New Living Translation. It says, Satan, who is the G-O-D, little G-O-D, little sovereign of this world, has blinded the what? The minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news or the gospel. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Now, this is very important right here, because it's saying that Satan, after mankind fell, that Satan took the position where man was. Man was, and I showed you all that last week in the Psalms and in the Gospels. Jesus said it. I said you were gods over the earth, but when you sinned and obeyed the devil, you put him in a position of authority over you. Are y'all listening to me? You're learning good. Now watch this. Even God couldn't do anything about that from heaven. He, in order to resolve that issue, because God loves mankind, but now mankind is a servant, a slave under the devil's authority. We see it right there. What did God have to do? He had to come here in the earth himself, but as a man. He would violate his own word if he just came down and tried to fix things. He had to come as a man, hence the purpose of Jesus coming to earth. Again, I'm talking about prayer. I want to explain this so you understand your position. Now, let me say this about Satan again. Satan is a liar. Look over at John chapter 8 and verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. And this is Jesus talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. It's real straightforward here. Jesus talks really direct and really forward when it comes to matters of truth. Watch what he says here. He's talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, you are of your father, the devil. Because they were the religious people of the time. They were church-going folk. Come on, somebody. And Jesus says to them, you're of your father, the devil. Could you imagine? Could you imagine if a religious leader, political leader, anybody stood up and said something like that? Y'all are of your father, the devil. It would make it the headline in every news. Everybody would empty the church. But this is how Jesus talks. Come on. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. Put him on blast there. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in what? In the truth. He doesn't stand in the truth. I gave you definition of truth. I keep giving it to you. The truth is the absolute standard whereby all reality is measured. He doesn't stand in truth. What does he stand in then? He stands in a lie. Right? And the Bible's going to say that. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. So here we find out that the devil is a liar. That is the only power that he has. It's the power of deception, the power of lies. And what is a lie? Anything that is contrary to the absolute truth. What is the truth? Jesus said it, John 17:17. Sanctify, separate them, set them apart by thy truth. Thy word is truth. So the devil's telling lies to get us off of the truth. And why is that so important to the devil? Because Jesus said it in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. If you continue in my word, which is the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. It won't even give you an option of freedom. The mere indication of a bondage is merely an indication that the truth hasn't shown there. It's not God's fault. It's that you've gotten sold a lie. Come on, somebody. Amen. Now, so what does Jesus, what does God want to do about this? We see that mankind is going to hell, being destroyed, sickness, destruction, all kinds of chaos in the earth. Why? Because man is no longer in dominion in the, was no longer in dominion in the earth, but Satan was, and influencing mankind, whoever he could get a hold of to influence. And that's why Adam and Eve's kids, one killed Cain, killed Abel. Influence of the devil. There was no murder till that, till Adam and Eve fell. Are you with me? And since that time, chaos has ensued the earth. Murder, junk. In fact, turn over in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 29 and 30. The prophets all talked about this. They talked about why Jesus came, why he had to come as a man. Why? Because look what God is saying here. And this is so interesting. Pay attention, because this is going to explain why and who we are, and it's going to help you in your prayer life. Watch this. The people of the land, who? The people of the land have used oppressions, committed robbery, and mistreated the poor and the needy, and they wrongfully oppressed the stranger. Look at verse 30. So God says, so I sought for a man. God saying, I need a man. I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, of the earth, the whole earth. I need somebody in the earth to be on my side. Are y'all listening to me? That I should not destroy it, but I found no one. God said, I looked all in the earth to find somebody that would be a partner with me for the earth. I couldn't find anybody. Are y'all listening to me? Look over in Isaiah. Yeah, my next passage there. Isaiah chapter 59. You'll see all this. You'll see this in many of the prophets. This God looking. You see it in Job, the book of Job, looking for this intercessor. Oh, look at this. And this is prophecy for Jesus coming, and this is prophecy as well for Jesus' return. Are you with me? His first coming, this brought him. His second coming, this will bring him as well. And we're in this time now. Look at this. Justice is turned back. What is this saying? Right is considered wrong. That's what happened before Jesus came, and it's happening now before he returns. All and righteousness stands afar off. Why? For the truth is fallen in the street. The truth doesn't have weight anymore. What was considered true now is considered a lie. What was considered good now is considered bad. Are y'all listening to me? It's prophecy here. He says, and equity cannot enter. Righteousness, doing right, can't enter. Watch this. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. He said, if you leave evil and do good, you're making yourself a prey to the world, to the devil. You stand up for what's right. Oh my God, hear what the Bible is saying right here. The Bible is saying, if you stand up and say now, marriage should be between one man and one woman, you will become a prey. You'll become a target. If you stand up and say what the Bible says about babies in a mother's womb, you will become a prey. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching good. Hit the next verse. God's saying, I'm looking for someone. I'm looking for a man because everything has flipped. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor, someone to stand in the gap. Y'all know that there is one mediator and one intercessor between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. Timothy says that. Hebrews talks about it. Therefore, look at this. He saw that there was no man, God did, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him. His own arm had to do it. He had to come here himself. Look at this. And his own righteousness, it sustained him. What the Bible is saying is God couldn't get any man in the earth. He had to come here himself as a man. His own arm of righteousness came. His own arm of salvation came. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate. Does that sound familiar? Oh, y'all hear what I'm saying right here. Oh, my God, I'm getting so excited about this. I can't even stand myself. Jesus had to put on righteousness as a breastplate. Sound familiar? And a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing. He was clad and was clad with zeal as a cloak. What the Bible's saying is Jesus had to come here in this armor of God, righteousness, helmet of salvation. Do y'all remember me talking about this a few weeks ago? When you and I as believers put on the armor of God, the devil can't tell the difference between you and me and God himself. We are that people. We're the Christians. Now, of course, again, it's talking about Jesus here. This is how Jesus came, with the same righteousness. We've got the same righteousness. We've got the same salvation. We've got everything he has. You've got to know your authority in the earth. Good God, I'm preaching myself happy. Look on over in your Bible. Whew. Let me say it. Here, let me read what I got in my notes. God had to come to earth as a man to have authority in the earth. He would have been crossing, breaking his own word if he just as God acted and said, and that would be judgment. If God came and said, fix this, that would be called judgment. What he had to do was come into the earth as a man. It's all throughout the Old Testament. That's why Jesus came, right? Look at this. I wrote this in my notes. If you got my notes, download them. It says this. God's power from heaven plus man's authority, that's who we are on earth, our dominion, equals partnership and impact in the earth. God by himself and man by himself can't have earthly impact. It's the partnership, we call it prayer, agreeing with God, that has impact in the land. God can't affect the land without a man. Amen. I'm going to keep going. Look at this. I wrote down God's grace plus man's faith, right, equals this partnership again of impact in the earth. God has this grace, this unmerited favor, God's riches at Christ's expense, his healing, his abundance, his power for all that is called grace, matched with man's belief, acceptance of it, his cooperation. He believes it. It really is that simple. Equals this partnership of impact. And that's who Jesus was in the earth. Jesus was simply, he said it, I only do what my Father says. He believed everything the Father said. He knew it, and he walked in that. Jesus actually walked in the earth as a man. Philippians chapter 2 says he stripped off all of his godly attributes. He didn't walk in the earth as deity other than as man in dominion. He walked in the earth. Jesus came and demonstrated how every human being can walk in the earth. Adam could have walked that way, but he fell. You and I, with Christ, we are the body of Christ. We are the Christians in the earth. His power, our dominion and authority, our cooperation. It's a partnership that brings impact. Look on over in your Bible at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Y'all know this one. Jesus comes to earth as a man, born of a virgin. So he walks the earth. He's healing. He's setting people free. He's delivering. Tells the disciples, all these works and more you'll do when I go to my Father. You're going to do exactly what I do. Of course, they didn't understand it, and most of us don't understand it either in this generation. But that's what Jesus is saying. I came here just like you. Watch it. I'm going to read that to you before we get out of here. And Jesus came and spoke to them. This is after he rose, did his earthly ministry, right? He's 32 and a half years old. He's finished. He's having Last Supper. He goes to the cross, dies, resurrected. Resurrected now. This is before he's about to be. This is 40 days after he's resurrected. Now he's about to be ascended into heaven. And he says this. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority. That authority right there. Authority is that authority. That's that same word in the Hebrew. That means dominion. Dominion. When God said, I've given you dominion over the fish of the sea. That's what he's saying. All that dominion, all that authority has been given to me now, Jesus said. It's been given to me. Look, in heaven and on earth. Watch this. Therefore, go and make this. Go, therefore. If you got your Bible open, circle, go, therefore, or highlight that. What Jesus is saying here, and watch what he says. Let's look at the instruction. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What Jesus says is, look, all power and authority has been given back to me. Essentially, he took it. He took man's authority back from the devil by dying for all of mankind's sin. Jesus died for our sin. He paid the price, the punishment of mankind. So he, as a man, the Bible calls him the last Adam, the second Adam, he could be in that position, that position of dominion and authority again. He said, I've died now. I took on your sin. Now I'm back in authority. I'm giving that authority back to mankind. What mankind? Every man that receives Jesus. Every man that receives Jesus as Lord now walks in the same righteousness as Jesus, the same dominion as Jesus, the same authority as Jesus. All of it's been given to him, and he says, now I'm giving it to you. Go, therefore, and teach everybody else that. Teach everyone else to lay hands on the sick. Teach everyone else to believe in Jesus so that they can walk in the earth as a king, reigning in life, reigning with grace and righteousness. Are y'all listening to me in this place? I'm having church all by myself. Good God, Jesus. All right? Now, watch this. I want to show you this. Look in the book of Acts. After the Holy Spirit came, turn in the book of Acts at Acts chapter 8. Let me see, how's my time? I'm out of time, but I'm going to finish. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 30. This will do you good. If you get a hold of this, you get a hold of what I'm showing you right here, you'll stop asking God to do something that you have the authority to do. God's going to do it. He's given you the authority to do it. He's given you the right to do it, and you have access to his power to do it. Are y'all listening to me? Oh, why didn't God heal me? No. You've got his power. You have to speak to that sickness. You have to have dominion. Remember, he said, I've put this strength in the mouth of babes over all the enemies. Come on, somebody. Here we are in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I just want to show you one thing in three instances. Three instances. Let every word be established by the mouth of two or three witnesses. Here, I'm going to give you three. Acts chapter 6. God, an angel, comes up and tells Philip to go and minister to an Ethiopian. Why does the angel tell Philip to do it when the angel is right there and knows what's going on? Because he can't. He doesn't have that authority in the earth. He has to have a human being, a body called man. Watch, let's read it. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go to the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man. By the way, did you see how that verse? Stop, back up to that verse. I just want you to underline something here. The angel spoke to Philip and said, what? Arise and go. What did Jesus say do? Go, therefore. You go, therefore. What did the angel tell him? Arise and go toward the south. Go to the next verse, 27. So he arose and went. That's what you got to do. Arise and go. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And look what he was doing. And was sitting in his chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. He's sitting there reading the book of Isaiah, and God, this moved God's heart. It's moved heaven. Him reading and studying the scriptures is a form of prayer. God wants to relate to you through the scriptures. He's praying, essentially. Then the Spirit said to Philip, do what? Go. Go near and overtake this his chariot. So Philip ran to him. I love that Philip didn't start, well, you know, I'm just going to pray for him. Prayer ain't going to do it, Philip. You got to go and say something to him. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And the scripture goes on and says that the man says, no, how can I understand unless a man shows me? He says that, how can I know unless some man explain this to me? We are the ones we have to take this good news of the gospel, not only to the world, but we got to take to the devil. We got to preach to the devil. Sickness tries to get on your body, you better start preaching the word to it. You better start speaking the word to it. When things go awry in your life, when things go wrong, stop blaming everybody and take the position of authority that you have. And that's why you've got to understand this passage. Watch this. Jump to the next one. Go over the next chapter. Chapter 9. That's enough there. Chapter 9. Look at verse 10. This is about Saul. Y'all remember Saul? Saul is Paul. Paul was Saul before he was Paul. All right? This is about Saul, the one who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament. Watch this. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus, down the road to Damascus. You remember Paul? And named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. Look at this. So the Lord said to him, arise and what? Go, therefore. I just want you to see what Jesus was saying. We have to go to be the ones to heal. We have to be the ones to deliver. We've got to be the ones to cast off the devil. We've got to be the ones to bring the... There's nobody getting healed unless somebody's praying. Unless there's somebody saying, and if there's sickness in you, you need to be the one to say. Come on, somebody, I'm preaching good. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is there doing what? He's there praying. He's trying to access heaven. Remember, he was blind. He was on the road to Damascus to kill some saints, some believers. A bright light shined down on him, knocked him off of his horse, and said, Paul, why are you kicking against the pricks? In other words, I've been trying to reach you for a long time, boy. I've been trying to get at you. Everybody's been trying to reach you, and you ain't paying attention. I need you. And God, I'm telling you, God's trying to get your attention too. God's trying to get your relatives' attention too. God's trying to get your kids' attention too. And the way he's going to do it is through somebody else. Good God, Jesus, through a human. Watch this. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias. Back up to the last verse. I forgot what it said already. So the Lord said to him, arise. Yes, yes, yes. So he says to arise. So the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. And behold, he's saying this to Philip. He is praying. Go to the next. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in. In other words, God said, I gave him a vision to see this. I gave him some thoughts in his mind. But he's going to need a man to come there and pray for him. Watch this. He said, a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Why didn't God heal him of the scales that were over his eyes? Why didn't God just start speaking to him about salvation? He can't. Why? Because Jesus said, you got to do that. You have dominion in the earth. Angels can't save him. Not even God can do it. Ananias, I'm yelling. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. Good God, there's so much in this. But the Lord said to him, saying to Philip, go, for he is a chosen... Who is he saying this to? Ananias. He's saying it to Ananias. He's saying it to Ananias. For go... What did Jesus say again? Go, therefore. He says to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentile, before Gentiles, kings and children of Israel. He said, I've chosen that guy. I've chosen him. Do y'all hear me? God has called you to greatness. He's called you to peace. He's called you to wealth. He's called you to health. But you're the one who has to say it. You're the one who has to pray it. You're the one who has to claim it. You've got to lay hold on it. No one can stop asking God for it. You've got to walk in what God has for you. Watch this. He says, for I will show him many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Bet Paul wasn't excited about that part. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God needs a man. Look at this. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. God didn't teach him by himself. He got with the disciples who began to teach him. You and I have a role and a partnership with God. Look over at Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. If you're learning, right on the screen, right there, just say, I'm learning. I'm learning. Acts chapter 10. You saw it in 8. You saw it in 9. Let's see it in 10. This time, an angel tells Philip to go and talk to Peter. Watch this. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up. Hang on. I might not be the right one. Oh, go ahead. Read the next one. Let me make sure. I think that doesn't sound right. He talked with him and found him, and many had come together. Nope, that's not it. Let me see one second. One second. Book of Acts. I'm going to take my time and show up to you because you need to see this. Acts chapter 10. Verse 1. It's verse 1. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. If you can get it back there. Sorry about that. Yes. And I'm going to go all the way to verse 8. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. Yes. A centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. Old King James says an Italian band. I like that one. He was playing in an Italian band. A devout man and one who feared God. So he's a Gentile, Italian, with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed. And when he did what? He prayed to God always. Prayer is this connection between heaven and earth. It's the way to bring God's will, eternity, into the temporary. It's the way to bring God's abundant favor and goodness into the earth. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel. Back up to verse 2 so I can just see it. Yeah, okay, good, thank you. Verse 3, please. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, he sees this, he has this vision, right? Saying to him, Cornelius! And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Your prayers have come before God. Watch this. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel had spoke to him, he departed. Whoa, why didn't the angel just tell him what he needed to do? Why did the angel tell him to go find Peter to have him tell you what to do? Why didn't the angel tell him what to do? Because he can't. He doesn't have the authority to do that. Only man has the authority in the earth to preach the gospel, to heal, to deliver. God works through man. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. You're asking God oftentimes to do something that he needs your cooperation to do. You've got to speak it. You've got to lay hands on the sick. You've got to declare your wholeness. And when you come in agreement with God, now he has authority to do it in the earth. And when the angel spoke to him, had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Y'all know the rest of the story. They went and found Peter and did exactly what he said, and God was able to work through them. Are y'all with me? Peter preached the gospel to him. Of course, Peter had a problem at first because they were Gentiles. They were Gentiles, and God had given simultaneously Peter a vision about the Gentiles being saved too. He says, you can't, He said, I can't eat what's unclean, Lord. He said, yes, you can, because I'm changing this whole thing with the new covenant. That's essentially what he said. All right, turn over in your Bible. We're closing. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. I'm going to read it in the NLT all the way, and it's just two verses here. And then we're going to read verse 1 in chapter 6. I'm reading the NLT just for simplicity. Y'all know this passage. So we, why did Jesus came? Here's why. So we are ambassadors, we are Christ's ambassadors. That means his personal representatives. If you're reading the Amplified Version, it says that we're his personal representatives. Watch what he says. God making his appeal through us. God in cooperation with man, working through man. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. He's saying we speak on Christ's behalf. When you are in alignment, when you speak here in the earth, it's like Christ himself speaking. Watch this. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Why? That we could be made right with God through Christ. In other translations, it says that God made Christ, who did no sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ. In other words, we've got God's righteousness. We've got Christ's righteousness. We've got his whole identity. We've got his salvation. We've got his, everything Christ has. We're just that same vehicle as he was. God was in Christ reconciling the world to God. The earlier verses say this. And God is in us now reconciling the world to Christ. We're in the same position as Christ. We are the body of Christ. Look at verse 1. Here it is, chapter 6. As God's partners, we beg you not to accept this marvelous gift of God's kindness or his grace and then ignore it. What is he saying here? He's saying, you've gotten saved. You're now an ambassador for Christ. You have access to all of his healing. You have access to all of his power. He's going to do that through you. He says, don't receive that in vain. Don't receive all that power and now not use it. Good God, Jesus. Last passages. I want you to see what Jesus said about this, and then we're closing. I'm going to read out of John chapter 16 and 17, just some passages. I want to read it in the Passion Translation. Remember John chapter 16, the latter chapters of John chapter 16, chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are all at the Last Supper, and then John 17 is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is with his disciples at the Last Supper, breaking bread with them, explaining what's going to happen, why he went to the cross. Watch these words. I'm reading in the Passion Translation. Watch this. For here is eternal truth. Jesus talking. When that time comes, you won't need to ask me for anything. But instead, you will go directly to the Father and ask him for anything you desire, and he will give it to you because of your relationship with me. Oh my God, I hope y'all are hearing this. Verse 24. Until now, you've not been bold enough to ask the Father for a single thing in my name. But now you can ask and keep on asking him, and you can be sure that you'll receive what you ask for, and your joy will have no limits. I'm telling you, when you understand who you are in Christ, there's no limit to your joy. There's no limit to your power. There's no limit to the life that God has for you. Oh my God, I think I'm the only one that's getting this. He says, verse 25, I've spoken to you using figurative language, but the time is coming. Right, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He's telling them what's going to happen when it does. He's praying. Watch. He's telling the disciples, then he's going to pray. Watch this. I've spoken to you using figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer teach you with veiled speech, but I will teach you about the Father with your eyes unveiled. He's saying, I'm going to come to you in the Holy Spirit, and you're going to know everything. Next. And I will not need to ask the Father on your behalf. You'll ask him directly because of your new relationship with me. For the Father tenderly loves you because you love me and believe that I've come from God. God, do y'all hear how awesome this is? I came to you sent from the Father's presence, and I entered into the created world, and now I will leave this world and return to the Father's side. Jump over to chapter 17. Just flip over a page. This whole chapter 13 all the way through the end of the book, if you read it in like a real modern translation, it'll talk to you. Verse 6, John chapter 17, we're closing. Father, I have manifested, Jesus praying now to the Father, about him coming to back to heaven and praying for the people, praying for the disciples. Watch this. This is a prayer for you and I. Father, I've manifested who you really are, and I've revealed you to men, to the men and women that you gave to me. They were yours, and you gave them to me. And they have fastened your word firmly to their hearts. There's the key right there. You got to know this word. And now at last they know that everything I have is a gift from you. And the very words that you gave to me to speak, I have passed on to them. They have received your words and carry them in their hearts. They are convinced that I have come from your presence. And they have fully believed that you sent me to represent you. So with deep love, I pray for my disciples. Hear what Jesus is saying. I'm not asking on behalf of the unbelieving world. He said, no, this isn't a prayer for the unbelievers. This is a prayer for everybody who believes in me. Watch what he says. But for those who belong to you and those who you have given me. For all who belong to me now belong to you. And all who belong to you now belong to me as well. And my glory is revealed through their surrendered lives. Now they're taking my position, is what he's saying. You and I are taking his position. Holy Father, I'm about to leave this world to return and be with you, but my disciples will remain here. So I ask that by the power of your name, protect each one that you have given me, and watch over them that they will be united as one, even as we are one. While I was with these that you have given me, I have kept them safe. How? By your name that you have given me. He's saying the name of Jesus has protected them. I've been with them, and my name has protected them. I have kept them safe by your name that you have given me. Not one of them is lost except Judas of Iscariot. That's who he's talking about. Except the one that was destined to be lost so that the scripture would be fulfilled. But now I'm returning to you, so Father, I pray that they will experience and enter into my joyous delight in you so that it is fulfilled in them and overflows. I have given them your message, your word, and that is why the unbelieving world hates them. For their allegiance is no longer to this world, because I'm not of this world. I am not asking that you remove them from the world, but I ask that you guard their hearts from evil. For they no longer belong to this world any more than I do. Your word is truth, so make them holy by the truth. I have commissioned them to represent me just as you commissioned me to represent you. Oh God, I hope you are hearing this. And now I dedicate myself to them as a holy sacrifice, that they will live as fully dedicated to God and be made holy by your truth. And I ask not only for these disciples, those that were there with him, but also for all those who will one day believe in me through their message. Right on your computer right now, that's me. That's me. Jesus right here said, I'm not talking about just these 11. Remember, Judas had killed himself. But I'm talking about Pastor Bob and Pastor Enda and Shanae and Siva and Brooke and Trey and all the people that I can see in here. He's praying for you. Jesus said, Lord, I'm praying for them that they take the place that I had here. Watch this. I pray for them all to be joined together as one, even as you and I, Father, are joined together as one. I pray for them to become one with us, so that the world will recognize that you sent me. Is that the last one? For the very glory that you've given to me, I have given them. Did you hear what he just said? He said, the same glory that you gave me, I have given them. You've got the same authority that Jesus has. For the glory you have given to me, I have given to them, so that they will be joined together as one and experience the same unity that we enjoy. You live fully in me, and now I live fully in them, so that they will experience perfect unity, and the world will be convinced that you have sent me, for they will see that you love each one of them with the same passionate love you have for me. Jesus just said, Father, you love me, and now you love them the same way you love me. They have the same thing you gave me. Saint of God, I hope you hear this. This will change everything in the way you pray. If you'll stick with me next week, I'm going to show you how to utilize this authority so that you, when you pray in the name of Jesus, God, when you pray in the name of Jesus, the will of God, you align your will with the word of God, say what God says, heaven, earth responds to your words just like God said it through Jesus. I'm telling you, you can speak to cancer. You can speak to disease. You can speak to it, but you got to know your position of authority. And that's why Paul, get back with me next week. My time is up. I could go on all day. Close your Bible. If you're here today and you're watching, you're not watching by accident. Friend, I'm telling you, God has greater in store for you than you could ever imagine. I want to pray for you. If you're watching today and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, friend, I want you to know God is mad at you, but he's madly in love with you. Just say this simple prayer. If you want Jesus as your Lord and Savior, say this simple prayer with me. Say this, Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that Jesus died and rose again from the dead just for me. You're my Lord. You're my Savior. And you're my healer. You're my provider. You're my everything. Friend, if you said that simple prayer, we believe you got born again. Listen, friend, if you're watching today and you've gotten away from Jesus, now is your time to come back. I'm telling you, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He's got great things in store for you. Join me all this week, prayer and proverb, and get what God has for you and learn how to walk in your dominion. We love you. God bless you. We can't wait to see you. Till next time. God bless you. Peace.